Is not a book of fairy tales, amen? It's not a book of fables, it's not a book of allegories, it's not a book of fictitious stories. It is a book of real people, about real people and things that they suffered and things that they accomplished through the Lord. And in some cases, it's about real wicked people, like King Ahab, the man that's the king, when Elijah is the prophet. But tonight we're going to meet a man, and his name is Obadiah. And the interesting thing is, he's not the one that wrote the book called Obadiah. That's a different Obadiah. Anytime you hear a name that ends in that I-A-H, it's something to do with God. In his case, his name means servant of the Lord. That's a good name, amen? And he's got a good name there. And he lives up to that name. He does not have an easy job. And he does not have a comfortable situation. And to explain that to you, Obadiah is a servant of a wicked, wicked man. Now, there's a lesson to be learned right there. It's a blessing to work for Christians. And I have worked for Christians in the past, but not often. Of course, when I'm in the ministry, I work for the Lord now. But it's a blessing to work for Christians, but probably very few of us have a Christian employer. Most of us that are employed probably, well, there are some exceptions. Folks that work in the school here work for Christians and so on. But a lot of us here have jobs. We work for somebody who's unsaved. But can you imagine working for one of the most wicked kings that ever lived? You say, that would be hard to do. And the interesting thing is, Obadiah, the servant of the king, he fears the Lord. He's a godly man. In fact, you're going to see it here in just a minute. Obadiah knew, now you remember who Ahab's wife was, Jezebel, right? We had a lady in our church in Maryland who got saved named Jezebel. And I remember evangelists would come through and I'd tell them, yeah, there's a lady in our church named Jezebel. You're kidding, they said. She was from the Philippines. She spelled it D-Y-E-S-E-B-E-L. And her and her husband got saved in our church. And that's a fun story. But anyway, this Jezebel was not saved. This king's wife was wicked, and she hated the prophets of God. And so what she would do if she had the chance is kill them. So Obadiah hid a bunch of God's prophets in a cave and fed them and protected them. What do you think would have happened if he'd have got caught? But he was willing to take that chance to serve God. And this is the only time in the Bible we hear about him. After this story that we see here, we're never going to hear about him again. But he is a man that just comes onto the scene and does what needs to be done. And then we never hear from him again, but you'll meet him in heaven. And he'll tell you it was worth it to serve the Lord even in difficult times. I can't read the entire passage for the sake of time, but I will ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to start in chapter 1, and I'll get down to about chapter 18. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll start in verse 1, and I'll come down to about verse 6, and we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year," that's since it had rained, if you don't remember, "saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And let me read one more verse. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou my Lord Elijah. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the blessing it is to once again stand among your people and open the Word of God and read it and preach it. And God, I pray that you'd guide me tonight. Help us to see these simple things, but these important things. Lessons we can learn from a man that was a servant, known to be a servant, named a servant, and a man that did just what needed to be done in spite of the risks. And Lord, tonight I ask you to be with each one here, and I ask you to speak to us through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. Help us to remember what we learn. And I pray that for folks that aren't here tonight, you'd bring them back safely. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. All of us, I trust, when we work for somebody, we want to do a good job. And whatever job you have, it doesn't matter if it's a physical job or a job where you use your mind or whether you use your hands or whatever, I get satisfaction from doing a good job. And not that, like this morning, we haven't got to necessarily hear somebody say, wow, you did a great job. But you know when you did a good job, don't you? And there's a satisfaction in that. And it kind of keeps us going sometimes. Obadiah was a man that did a good job. He was a servant that was commendable. And he lived in a day when the servants of the Lord were rare. I think we live in a day where servants of the Lord are rare. A lot of folks today probably fit the bill that we talked about this morning, where they're more concerned about serving themselves than they are about serving God. But this is a man that, as you learn more about him, we've seen some already, this is a man that was willing to take risks. He was a man that was willing to do what was asked of him. And I find it interesting that even Ahab, the king, trusted him to do a good job. I just comment, you and I, as born-again Christians, whoever you work for, you ought to be a good employee. You ought to be an honest employee. And I think that when the opportunity arises, people ought to know that you're a Christian employee. If somebody's got a problem with me being a Christian, then they got a problem with Christ. If they got a problem with Christ, I got a problem with them. I'm going to let people know what I am. I had a job in Salt Lake City many, many years ago before I was in the ministry. And I've told most of you this story, so I'll be brief. But I had taken a frame, and I had found all the verses in the Bible that contain the word justified and the word law. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And I printed those up with a laser printer as big as I could make it to fit in the frame. I think there were five verses, if I recall correctly, and I put them in this frame, and I hung it on the wall in my office. And people would come by my office, and it was the first thing you'd see, hear these Bible verses on the wall. There's no reason to hide the fact that you're a Christian. Amen? God does not need secret agents. Amen? People knew right away. It even kind of changes the way we behave when folks know we're a Christian, then we're on our best behavior because we don't want to injure our testimony. And the reason I picked those verses was because in Salt Lake City, there's a lot of Mormons, and the Mormons think you're justified by keeping the law. In fact, their articles of faith say that. And so one night I was working late, and it was about 5:30, quarter to 6, I think. And this fellow that is kind of interesting, his father was a former employer of mine, and he was working there. And he's sitting here talking to me, and he keeps looking over at that thing and talking to me and looking over at that thing. And finally he says to me, that's not all the verses that say that. And I said, yeah, that's every single one of them. Because, folks, the Bible says we're not justified by keeping the law. And a Mormon was thinking maybe there might be something else. Nope, that's the truth. The end of story. You put it out there that you're a Christian. I don't know how Obadiah was satisfactory in Ahab's eyes, but Obadiah feared the Lord. And he was a good employee. He was a good servant. He was trustworthy. Let's just learn a few things about what it means to be a good servant. And I want to focus on that idea of being trustworthy, first of all. And here's a man, if you look at verse 6, that Ahab, now of course we already know he's a governor of Ahab's house from back in verse 3, but Ahab, the wicked king, the man that doesn't fear the Lord, found Obadiah so trustworthy that he was willing to send Obadiah out. In verse 6 it says that Obadiah went another way by himself, and the king could trust him to do that. Folks, we ought to be able to serve God in a way that we can be trusted to not have to be constantly supervised, so to speak, or look to have someone look over our shoulder. And we need some people like that, for example, for our fall Bible camp. I know, for example, that we said, you know, we want to decorate the auditorium, and we kind of gave some folks free rein, and we stood back, and they decorated the auditorium and made a whole bunch of other things as well. And I didn't have to come back here and see if it was done or not. It got done. We have missions conference coming up. Folks will decorate for the missions conference. We have things to be done around here. We ought to be trustworthy that we can take a responsibility and people wouldn't wonder if we did it or not. Amen? Now, God gave us a responsibility. He made us stewards of the gospel. He did not give the gospel to the stars or to the rocks or to the animals. He gave the gospel to us. And to if you and I, those of us that are saved, and I think everybody here tonight is saved, if you're a born-again Christian, God trusted you and I with the gospel to get the gospel out to the lost. Now you say, well, how does that work, Pastor? You know how it's going to work Tuesday night? We're going to take a stack of pamphlets, the door hangers that talk about fall Bible camp, and we're going to take a ice chest full of popsicles, and we're going to knock on somebody's door. Our primary goal, when I knock on that door, here's what I'll say. I'll say, I'm from Vision Baptist Church, and we're having a Bible camp at the end of the month. And by the way, would you like a popsicle? And we're going to have this Bible camp at the end of the month, and we're just looking for children that want to come to the Bible camp. It's going to be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're going to have games and treats and food and activities, and we'll come pick them up on the bus. Are there any children here that would like to come to fall Bible camp? And it's just that easy. You say, well, there's no gospel in that, Pastor. Hang on. I'm not done yet. I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to talk to them. On the back of that piece of paper I'm going to give them, it's got the gospel on it, and I'm going to remind them that our church is right here and that we preach the Bible. And if I get the chance, I'll witness to somebody. And you know what? Some people are going to get saved. There are people here tonight that got saved because we went out looking for folks to come to church here. Amen? And it all starts with just going out and telling people that we're here and who we are and what we believe. And we've been trusted with that. And God ought to be able to trust our church with that. Amen? I know that the Love Groves, I'm glad to hear they're back in Ethiopia, that they had a great service. You know what? They're trusting in us. They're trusting in us to keep serving God and supporting them so they can stay on the field. And they shouldn't have to worry about whether or not the check's coming next month. And I've had some missionaries out of churches in the past, and a church would just stop supporting them all of a sudden, wouldn't say a thing to them. A month would go by, 2 months would go by, and they'd find out that maybe the church didn't have enough money, or maybe the church had closed, or maybe the church had changed pastors or whatever. In the end, the missionary trusts in God, but he ought to be able to trust in us as well, amen? And the Lord should be able to trust us. He should be able to trust you and me to get the gospel out, because there's somebody, each one of us here in this room, there's somebody we can reach that nobody else is going to reach. And like I said last Sunday night, in the course of learning about how Elijah had raised that young man from the dead, we ought to be praying for specific names. I hope you took that seriously. I did, and I've been praying for people by name to be saved. And don't stop. Keep on praying, amen? So trustworthy. He was a man that even wicked Ahab trusted him. He knew he feared God. And I just mention again, if we fear God, we ought to be trustworthy. And we ought to be the people that can be given a job, that can take it and do it. Now, second thing about him that I see, and we mentioned this just briefly earlier back in verse 4, he was a man that was willing to, I don't know that I want to say it this way, but you'll understand, and then I'll kind of clean it up. He was willing to take risks. You say, well, what's the risk? What's the risk? In his case, the risk was If Jezebel caught him hiding 100 prophets, it was going to be his head. The fact is, if you start reading, it's kind of funny what happens here. We can laugh because we weren't there, but let me read this to you a little bit. Elijah met him in verse 7, and in verse 8, Elijah says to him, he says, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And in the vernacular, we'd say, "Are you crazy?" What he said was, he said in verse 9, "What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?" He said, "You're asking me to take my life in my hands. And Elijah, what are you thinking?" He says in verse 10, this is Obadiah talking to Elijah. He says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, there's no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not." Now, why is Ahab looking for Elijah? Because Elijah stopped the rain. And God doesn't necessarily work that way today. If he did, I think we ought to pray for some famine maybe so that the people would wake up and turn to God. But they're in such a bad shape that their animals are dying because there's no grass. There's nothing to feed them. And they're out looking for maybe some grass somewhere so we can save a few of these animals until this thing is over. But the whole thing, and remember back a couple of weeks ago we saw it, Elijah told Ahab, "Hey, guess what? You're wicked and it's going to stop raining." And then Elijah disappeared. And Ahab's been looking for him ever since then, and he's been sending people out. He sends Obadiah out to find Elijah. He wants to talk to Elijah. Isn't it funny how when people need God, all of a sudden they want to talk to him? You know, when everything's going well, I don't worry about God so much. And then when something bad comes along, hey, let's pray. And you may remember back when 9/11 took place about 20 years ago, that on that day there were lots of people. The president got on the television or the radio, I forgot which one, and said, "Pray for our nation." This was in 2001. I was in Salt Lake City at the time. I was a youth pastor. I called the local high school, and I talked to the lady, the receptionist, and I said, "Hey, the president just got on the radio and said, pray for our nation." Now, this is America we're talking about. This is when the World Trade Center was attacked. And I told this lady at the high school, I said, "I would be delighted to come to your school and lead your students in prayer for our nation." "Oh, you can't do that," she said. "Well, the president said to. Why not?" "Oh, well," and you know how this craziness is. Folks, God should not be kept out of our country. I understand that we shouldn't endorse denominations, but separation of church and state does not mean separation of government and God. And there's nothing wrong with praying for our nation, in our nation's capital, with our nation's leaders or with our students or whatever. They didn't want to do it that way. But anyway, when things got difficult, all of a sudden people knew to turn to God. And I hope we don't forget that. Amen? So Obadiah is looking for Elijah because Ahab wants to find him because all of a sudden he's interested in what God has to say. And Obadiah, back to where I was going with this, is he says to Elijah, he says, "Look, if I tell the king I found you, and the Spirit of the Lord has taken you somewhere else, he's going to kill me." And so he knew that that king was willing to kill him. But you know what? He took that risk too, didn't he? At the end of the story, we'll see that. What risk might you and I take? I don't think anyone here fears death because you serve God. But I know some missionaries that might. We support missionaries that could very easily die on the field. And there have been missionaries that have died on the field. Stephen Harris has on more than one occasion been confronted by the drug cartels in Mexico. And they have come to him. And Stephen Harris is a pretty sharp guy. And he's been protected by the Lord and has not been kidnapped or taken or whatever. But we don't tend to have that problem in this nation. Probably the biggest thing we're worried about is if someone says something mean to us. And it does happen, doesn't it? Brother Dahlman and Brother Hill have experienced that recently. Someone's unkind. I've experienced it recently, in the last few months anyway. And you know what? That's okay because when they speak evil of you, God rewards you. And the Bible says in the Beatitudes that there's a great reward for that. We don't have a lot to fear, but we might have enough fear that we would back away. Someone says, well, if I was faithful to God, maybe I wouldn't have enough money. Or if I was faithful to God, maybe I wouldn't be able to do what I want to do. No, let's just do what God said. Amen? And God can bless us better than we can bless us. So he says, hey, if I tell Ahab I found you and you're not around, he's going to kill me. And so in verse 13, he goes on and he says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? He said, in other words, I'm already in trouble. If they catch me, I'm in big trouble. He says in verse 14, and now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me, he said. Look at verse 15. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went, and he met Ahab. He was willing to take risks. He was willing to be, or he was able to be trusted with the task. And here's an interesting thing. He was used by God. You remember back at the beginning of the chapter, God said to Elijah, it's time for you to meet Ahab. Oh, by the way, it's going to be an exciting meeting when it happens. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the prophets of Baal are going to be confronted. And I'll wait till we get there, but it's one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible of what God does. And just can't tell all of it for the sake of time, but I will tell you this, there's more exciting things to come. But it all starts with, here's this man named Obadiah, and he's willing to be used, and now, of all things, who finds Elijah? Let me ask you this question. Do you think God has some control in your life? Amen? Do you ever think, you wonder why some little thing happened, why this happened or why that happened? Why did Elijah show up in Obadiah's side of the country instead of in Ahab's side of the country? Folks, God controls that kind of thing, doesn't he? When you're willing to put yourself in a position to serve God, he's willing to twist things around so he can use you in a bigger way. Seen this time and time and time again. If you go out on visitation, And you knock on the right door and somebody gets saved. Or you go out bus calling on a Saturday and the Lord leads you to the right place. You know how to find bus children? Look for tricycles and bicycles and those kind of things. And knock on those doors and the Lord can lead you to things. He can put you in places you wouldn't have been otherwise if you'll just let him use you. And he used Obadiah in that way to find Elijah for Ahab. One last thing. And we're just about done. Just to remind you, a servant of the Lord, he was trustworthy. He was able to take a task and do it. He was willing to take risks. He was competent to take the task on alone. He was used by God. And then here's what happens in verse 16. So Obadiah went. And why did he go? He knew that if he told Ahab, I know where Elijah is, and if Elijah wasn't there, it was going to be his head. But he trusted the man of God. There's two things there that are very important. First of all, the man of God ought to be trustworthy. And then secondly, we ought to be willing to listen to him. You know, he made that promise, Elijah made that promise, and Obadiah said, okay, I will take the risk based upon what you have said. Let me just go this direction with that. Folks, you and I, as servants of God, ought to have a reliable word. Amen? If I say I'm going to be there, I ought to be there. If I say I'm going to do something, I ought to do something. And Elijah tells Obadiah, he says, I'll be here. And Obadiah says, okay, just want you to know, if you're not there, it's my neck. He's willing to trust that fella. And the rest of the story comes up next, but Ahab and Elijah got together. And we never hear about Obadiah again. That's the last thing we hear about him. You say, well, that's not very much. He went out and he found Elijah and he told the king and that's the end of the story. But folks, I think there were some other things he did that we don't know about. And I want you to know something. If God just used you to do one thing, and that's what God wanted you to do, that'd be great. Amen? Now, he may use you to do 10 things, or 100 things, or 1,000 things. I don't know. But we don't need to hear any more about him. We just know this. He's an example of a servant of the Lord, and he's a man that God used, and he's a part of the story, not just to make the story more interesting, but so that God can remind us it's important to be a good servant of the Lord. I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. We won't stand up and have a formal invitation. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a couple of questions. And I may be a little long-winded. I'll try not to. But first of all, don't answer out loud. Don't shake your head necessarily, but just answer in your heart. Do you desire to be a servant of God? Do you desire to be a servant of God? You know, there are some people that would have to honestly say no. They would like to do something else. They'd like to be entertained or to be wealthy or to be famous or to be important or to be rich or I don't know. There are some people that are just not interested in serving God. That's a shame. Because, folks, after what God's done for us, he deserves our service, doesn't he? Let me ask you, let's say it a different way. You'll find out something, we've already talked about it tonight. When you serve God, it doesn't make things worse, it makes things better. It doesn't make you less happy, it makes you happier. I was reading this morning in Ecclesiastes, and joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from God, and God can give you that. I'm not saying there aren't hard times when you serve God, and I'm not saying there aren't any disappointments, but I will say this. You're a lot better off serving God than you are serving yourself. So I hope you want to be a servant of God. And then let me ask the question in a different way. Are you willing to be a servant of God? And again, sadly, a lot of folks' honest answer would have to be no, they're not willing. They might say, oh, I want to serve God. But then when they survey the cost, well, it's going to cost me some time. It's going to cost me some money. It's going to cost me some opportunities maybe, or it's going to cost me some commitment. And a lot of folks aren't willing to do that. Obadiah was a man that was willing to accept the commitment to the point to where if he got caught, it was going to be his neck. Are you willing to serve God? And then, just thinking about if you want to serve God, and are you willing to serve God, then you might ask this question, and that is, if God called you to serve him, are you ready to serve God? You know, we're about to have this meeting about Vacation Bible School, and we need some workers that are willing to take some responsibility, that are willing to step up and say, I'll do that. Somebody says, I'm willing to serve God, but not right now. Folks, God needs us right now. Amen? And what are we waiting for? Ask you just for a moment. We'll just have a brief moment and might just talk to the Lord and ask the Lord to give you some wisdom, to give you some strength, to point your heart the right direction. And again, the question just simply is, are you willing and ready to serve God when he calls on you? When the opportunity arises, might involve some risks, it might cost you something, but God deserves it, and he's worthy of that. I'll give you a moment to pray, and then we'll